All right, after a little sabbatical, we're back to the problem text. This will be number 37, and it's John 3:18, so you can turn there. Last time, if you remember, we covered John 3:16, and there are plenty of problem texts in the book of John. I don't remember exactly how many, but there's a whole list of them that we'll go through. It'll probably take a few more weeks to get through them. So John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So there's really two different parts to this verse that we're going to look at. Is the verse teaching that men are eternally condemned by their unbelief? That would be the question, because it says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So is this a cause and effect relationship, that if you believe, you're not condemned and you're saved eternally, and if you don't believe, then you are condemned eternally? Is that what the verse is talking about? And a lot of people would use that as a proof text for that position. If you don't believe, you're condemned, period. Cause and effect relationship. But in order to understand what the verse is teaching, we must first define a few terms. So let's look at the words condemned, or the word condemned, and then we'll look at another word that's used in that definition. So condemned is pronounced to be at fault or guilty, lying under condemnation. So if somebody's condemned, they have been pronounced to be guilty. So if you're standing before a judge in a court and he pronounces you guilty, says, you know, the jury decision is you're guilty, he has condemned you because you've been pronounced to be guilty. It's lying under condemnation, and condemnation is the action of condemning or of pronouncing adverse judgment on, judicial conviction, expression of disapprobation or strong censure. The fact of being condemned, and this is a quote, your condemnation of me or my condemnation of you or by you. So when we think about condemnation in the Bible, most people think about going to hell, right? But as you notice there, the primary definitions of these words of condemned and condemnation say nothing about that. It certainly could include going to hell, but that's not necessarily what condemnation is speaking of every time it's used. Okay, so the next word I want to define is because. Because it says there, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the reason this verse gives that somebody that doesn't believe is condemned is because they have not believed on the name of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the definition of because. Because is a conjunction, and it means for the reason that, in as much as, since. So if you put that definition back in there, it would say that he's condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already. And let's put the definition in, for the reason that, insomuch as, or since, he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, it's important, if we want to understand what this verse is teaching, it's important to recognize a distinction that has to be made between active and evidential causes. So, and I've talked a lot about evidential, you know, certain verses are evidential of salvation. When we talk about verses that appear to talk about us being saved by our works, that's evidential of salvation. It's not causing it, right? So I want to be a little more precise and talk about active causes and evidential causes, because there can be both, and they are both could be considered causes. Sometimes the word because is not meant to be understood in the sense of as a result of, which would be the active cause, but rather as evidenced by, which would be the evidential cause. So when you say something happened because of so-and-so, and I'll give you an example here in just a second, when I say that, I could be saying it happened as a result of it, and that means that it was the active cause, that whatever was said, it happened because of this, it was caused by it actively, or it could be an evidential cause saying as evidenced by. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about here. For example, a paramedic could say of a man who was just hit by a bullet train, he is dead because he's not breathing and he has no pulse. That's a perfectly accurate statement, right? That's an evidential cause, though, not an active cause.
Right.
Because the active cause, the reason why the man is dead, is not because he's not breathing, right? That shows the evidence that he's dead. The reason he's dead is because he was hit by a 300-mile-an-hour train, right? But there's nothing wrong grammatically with saying he is dead because he's not breathing and has no pulse. Evidential cause, not active cause, mm-hmm. in that case, okay? So a person who believes in Jesus Christ is not pronounced to be at fault or guilty because, as evidenced by, they have believed in Christ and obeyed the gospel. Okay, so this because in this verse is speaking evidentially. It's an evidential cause, and it has to be, and I will show you as we go through this why it has to be. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not pronounced guilty, you're not under condemnation, as evidenced by the fact that you don't believe in Christ, or that you believe in Christ and you've obeyed the gospel. So you are not under condemnation because, or as evidenced by, you believe in Jesus Christ. It's the evidence, not the active cause. Now, a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ is pronounced to be at fault and guilty because, as evidenced by, he doesn't believe in Jesus and has not obeyed the gospel. So this is the other side of it. The person who doesn't believe in Christ is pronounced to be at fault or guilty, is condemned because the reason for that is, the evidence of that is, he has not believed in Jesus Christ and has not obeyed the gospel. Okay? So let me read back through the verse again and substitute what we just learned there. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because, or as evidenced by, the fact that he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the why we know he's condemned and the evidence that he is condemned is because he hasn't believed. That's how we can know. We look at a guy that doesn't believe, and that shows the evidence that he is condemned. All right. Now those who have not believed the record that God gave of his Son, they make God a liar. So let me just give you a few verses here that that go well with this text and corroborate with it. In 1 John 5 and verse 10, this is an example of this condemnation that somebody's under if they believe not on the Son of God. 1 John 5 and verse 10. John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So if you make God a liar, well, that kind of shows that you're under condemnation. Same idea. Those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh are condemned as liars. 1 John 2, verse 22. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. So once again, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible calls you a liar. That's a condemnation, right? You are condemned already. If you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you don't believe in Christ, you are condemned already. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that you're a liar.
That's right.
You know, makes sense to me, right? Now the condemnation, you say, well, what is the condemnation in this verse? The nice thing about this verse is it tells you what the condemnation is in the next verse. I like that. When I look through a verse and I say, well, what is the condemnation? And then you read the next verse. And you know what the next verse says? And this is the condemnation. Mm. Oh, that's good. It's going to tell me what the condemnation is. Mm-hmm. I remember one time somebody brought up this text to me a long time ago, many years ago, right after I was converted. I think it was my mom at a Bible study. Somehow I hornswoggled my way into leading her Bible study. I don't remember how that even happened. I went to it one time, and then, I don't know, they offered just to allow me to teach it or something. I don't remember. So anyway, it didn't last for very long, but we did it for a little while. But we got into some of this stuff, and my mom says, what about this verse? And I was, it was a tough text, and I was trying to explain it. And then I think after I got home, I read the next verse, and it says, this is the condemnation. Well, that right there is the answer. So anyway, let's read the next verse. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So we see here that the condemnation is men's rejection of Christ. That's the condemnation. The condemnation is not necessarily that God's going to send you to hell. The condemnation is the rejection. When you reject Christ, that's a condemnation in and of itself. Right? I mean, that's what it says. This is the condemnation, that light's come into the world, men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation, that they've rejected Christ. Now Jesus, the light of the world, came into a dark, sin-cursed earth and shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended him not. So let's see what this verse is talking about here. It says that light's come into the world, talking about Jesus Christ. If you go back to John 1 in verse 5, we covered this verse, I don't know, a few weeks ago, whenever we were looking at, I think verse 7, we looked at that when it said that all men through him, through John the Baptist, might believe. We talked about that one. We looked at this verse then. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, when he came into the world knew him not. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. His own people didn't receive him. They didn't know him. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is the condemnation that is referred to in John 3. This is the verse that we're studying here. This is the condemnation. The light came into the world received him not, he came to his own, they received him not. This is the condemnation. Those who don't believe in and receive in Christ had judgment pronounced on them by Jesus. So the light that came into the world, that shone men, that showed the darkness and the wickedness of men, that light, Jesus Christ, he came into the earth and he condemned men who didn't believe him. This is the condemnation. John 8, 19 through 24. Then said unto them, where is thy father? Then said, I know that didn't sound right. Then said they unto him, this is the Pharisees speaking to Jesus, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. That just shows you there, and I've mentioned this before, that people that claim to know God the Father, but don't believe in Christ, don't have the Father.
That's right.
Or Christ. Jews, Muslims, anybody that claims to worship the God of the Old Testament that doesn't believe in Christ doesn't worship the God of the Old Testament.
Right.
Period. Verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So here's the condemnation. Jesus comes to this earth and he condemns people that don't believe in him. Lights come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, they didn't believe in Christ, and they are under condemnation, which is evidences that they are under eternal condemnation as well. They're not under eternal condemnation because they don't believe as the active cause. It's not like, well, I would take you to heaven, except you don't believe, I'm sending you to hell. Everything else would have been fine except your unbelief. No, they're going to hell because they're sinners, and they've broken God's law a million times, and unbelief is just one of those things, but unbelief shows the evidence that they are under the condemnation. Mm-hmm. They're under eternal condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Sinners love darkness, and they hate the light because it exposes them. Turn over to Job. I'm kind of having a hard time here keeping all my Bible and notes on the table. Turn to Job 24, 13 through 17. You can find some real jewels in the book of Job. Job 24, 13 through 17. And Job really here really rips the cover off of the natural man and man's propensity to love to do evil and to hate anything that exposes his evil. So men that do evil generally do evil at night. Figuratively, they do it in the darkness, right? But they naturally do it in the darkness, too. When's adultery committed? At night. When do men break into houses and steal things? Usually at night. You know, when do men get drunk? Most of the time at night. Unless you're an alcoholic and you do it in the morning. But most of the time, it's at night. it's, you know, there's a cover for it. When do people get mugged? At night, on the street. You know, that's people hide from the light. And there's a spiritual parallel, and there's a physical reality of that as well. And that's what Job is talking about here in Job 24, 13 through 17. I don't know if it was Job or was it, I don't know who's speaking here. I'd have to go back. This is Job, I do believe. I don't know if it was him or his friends. He said, "They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and distinguisheth his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in terrors of the shadow of death." Mm-hmm. So most of us who are children of the light, we look forward to the light. We look forward to the morning coming. The wicked, to them, the morning coming is just as if a black midnight's coming to us. You know, a black cloud hanging over our heads. They don't like the light. It's said that cockroaches run from the light, right? That's men in their natural condition are nothing but cockroaches. Mm-hmm. They hate the light. And think about it spiritually, the light of the gospel, right? The gospel is called light. It shined in darkness, and I can't think of the verse that I'm trying to think of. Well, it says the gospel brings life and immortality to light. It says, let me see, I think it says in 2 Corinthians 4 that God that commanded the light to shine in the darkness has shined in our hearts. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine in darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is light. It shines in our hearts, and it both shows us our own hearts, right? It shows us the wickedness in us, and it also shows us the glory of Christ. And that's the thing, like whenever the sunlight comes in, I can see all this dust on stuff there in your bedroom where the light's shining on it. That's what light does, right? Light shines through, and you see all the little dust particles in the air. You can't see them without the light, right? But when the light comes, then you see all kinds of things that you couldn't recognize before. That's just what this Bible does. You're going along, and you think, oh, I'm a pretty good person. And then you go and you read through the Psalms, or read somewhere else, and you're like, oh boy, I mean, that's just like a light shining right on me, and it sees all the little specks of dust, or the big ones, and it points out to you what you are.
Right.
That's what the Scripture does.
And the world hates it.
And the world hates it, of course. Now, children of God say, thank you, Lord. Let the righteous smite me, it'll be a kindness. Mm-hmm. Let him reprove me, it'll be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. That's what David said. But the wicked, they don't like being exposed. And they're exposed, and they get angry, they get defensive, and guess what? He that rebuketh the scorner getteth himself a blot. You rebuke a scorner, he's going to come right back at you and try to accuse you of something.
Right.
Rebuke a wise man, he'll be yet wiser, says that Proverbs chapter 9. So that's the difference between the wicked and the righteous. Now, according to the grammar of John 3:18, unbelief is the evidence, not the active cause, of the condemnation. So let's look at the grammar here. So we looked at the definitions, that showed us some things, but the grammar. So in 3:18, let me go back there. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned. Now believeth not is what tense, anybody?
Present.
Yeah. Believeth would be an old way of saying believes, right? He that believes not. That's a present tense. All right. It says that he that believeth not is not condemned, but he that believeth, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, what tense is condemned already, or is condemned? What tense is condemned?
Past.
Almost. It is present perfect. Mm. Is condemned. Remember John 5:24 that we've been over so many times, and it's is past from death into life. Is past is present perfect. So you're kind of right, and you're kind of right. You're close. Past tense would mean it's past completed action that's done, and it's no longer in the present, right? Present perfect is an action completed sometime in the past, prior to the present, which is still true in the present. So when it says is condemned already, that means the person is still condemned, but that they were condemned prior to the present, right? But they're still condemned. And then the already really seals it up. Is condemned already. This has happened prior to the present. Okay? He that believeth not is already condemned. Okay? It's not, he's not being condemned because of his unbelief.
There you go.
He's already condemned.
There you go.
He is condemned already. All right. Now, therefore, the condemnation precedes the unbelief, or goes before.
Right.
He that believeth not is condemned already. I mean, the condemnation came before the unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Now, therefore, you know, I already said that the condemnation precedes the unbelief. So how did this condemnation come about? Well, the, and I'm going to go back to the terms that I'm using, the active cause of man's condemnation was Adam's sin. That's the active cause. That's why he's under condemnation, that caused, that actively caused the condemnation, was Adam's sin. Let's look at that. Romans 5 and verse 18. Romans 5:18 says, therefore as by one offense, or therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You see it? Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The offense of one, and we know that's talking about Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So that's how the condemnation came. That's what caused the eternal condemnation, was by Adam's sin. That's the active cause of the condemnation. Now, unbelief, like other sins that men commit, is the evidential cause of man's condemnation. So unbelief shows that the people are condemned. Okay, and you can say, this person is condemned because he doesn't believe. But I'm not talking about how Adam condemned him actively. I'm talking about he's condemned because he doesn't believe. It's indicative. His belief is indicative of his condemnation. All right, let's look at a couple verses there. Romans 2, 8 through 9. Romans 2, verse 8 through 9. It says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So here's a verse that just shows us that in general, this is speaking of people that do evil works have tribulation, anguish, wrath. They have condemnation waiting for them. And it says that they that do not obey the truth and obey unrighteousness. So people that are doing evil, they get condemned. But God is not, that's not why, you know, people are not damned only because, well, they are damned because of their bad works. I mean, it's evidential. But on the other hand, their good works don't save them. But this verse, I think, unbelief. Yeah, okay, so unbelief is an evidential cause. And belief, let me just go up. I don't actually have this in the outline. But if you look at in verse 7, just to strengthen the point a little bit, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So this is the evidence, not the cause, of eternal life, right? You don't get eternal life by doing good and by patient continuance and seeking good. You know, that's an evidence that people that do those things, they have eternal life waiting for them. But that's not what caused the eternal life. Christ caused the eternal life. Those things are the evidences of the eternal life. Likewise, people that do this sin, yes, that sin will condemn them likewise, but they were condemned even before that. They were condemned when Adam sinned. Adam brought the condemnation, and their sin is an evidential cause of that. And I guess you could say their sin is an active cause of it too. I mean, God will damn you for your own sin, and he damns you for Adam's sin that you inherited both. Revelation 21 and verse 8 would be another one that shows us that sinners have eternal fire waiting for them. Revelation 21 and verse 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, if you don't want to have your lot be the second death in the lake of fire, then I would suggest not being fearful, not being unbelieving, not being a murderer, abominable, not being a whoremonger, not being a sorcerer, not being an idolater, not being a liar, because people that do those things, they have eternal life, or eternal life, eternal death waiting for them.
Right.
So if you want the assurance that you have eternal life and that you don't have eternal death, well, you better depart from evil. Mm-hmm. You better depart from wickedness. Otherwise, you don't have that assurance. Now, in similar fashion, the active cause of man's salvation was Christ's work on the cross. So we saw the active cause of man's condemnation was Adam's sin. The active cause of man's salvation is Christ. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14, says, "For by one offering he, that is Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." What perfected us forever was not anything that we did, was not our response, our belief, or anything. What perfected us forever is Christ's one offering, his one sacrifice of himself. He hath perfected them forever. He went in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It was Christ's work that saved us, mm-hmm. not anything that we did. So the active cause of our salvation is Christ. Now, the evidential cause of our salvation is man's belief in Christ. Mm-hmm. So I can say that men are saved, that this man is saved eternally because Christ died for his sins. Active cause. Mm-hmm. I can say that Jason is going to heaven because he believes. Evidential cause. I'm not saying your belief is getting you to heaven. I'm saying your belief shows the evidence that you're going to heaven. But both of which I can say that you're going to heaven because Christ died for your sins, and I can say you're going to heaven because you believe the gospel. Both of those are grammatically accurate. And if you understand what I'm saying, then yes, both of those are true. Now, the problem is a lot of people would say you're going to heaven because you believe the gospel, and they're talking active cause,
right.
not evidential cause.
Right.
So there has to be a distinction there. And if you don't recognize that distinction, then the Bible is going to be about as mixed up as tossed salad to you, and
right.
it's not going to make any sense.
Right.
You're going to have contradictions all over the place. Oh, we know John 5:24, when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming." And no, that's John 5:25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So the belief, as we've been over that text plenty of times, is the evidence that a person has eternal life. The passing from death unto life came before the belief. And I actually added in John 5:24 to the problem text, and we'll cover that here in a few weeks, a couple weeks or sometime. I wasn't even going to put it in there because for me it's not a problem text. For me it's like the text to go to.
Proof text.
Yeah, it's a proof text. But I think about it, well, a lot of people use that as a text to prove Arminianism, because they don't understand the grammar, they don't understand what it's saying. So I thought, well, I should probably cover that. So I put a section in the outline and really just kind of dove into the verb tenses there and the grammatical mm-hmm. construction. And then I went through the outline and I searched every place where I used John 5:24, and I put a hyperlink to that section on John 5:24. So anybody going through the outline can click on the hyperlink, they can go to, and then they can see a full explanation. So I can make comments through the whole thing and say that belief is the evidence of salvation, not the cause, John 5:24, and without having to go through and say every time, because is past, is present perfect tense, and because believe is present.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to do all that. I can just say, hyperlink, go to John 5:24. Here's all the information you need.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, just thought I would share that with you, because I was pretty happy that I got that done. So, thought I would share. You know, rejoice with them that rejoice, right?
Right.
So,
we have a spreadsheet too, or?
Well, I do have a spreadsheet of the problem text.
Okay, good.
Yeah,
good.
But it's really more for me just keeping track of where I am, and I don't think it would be a whole lot of use to anybody else. But if you want it, you can have it.
Thank you.
Yeah. Whoa. Okay. Now, those who don't believe in Christ show the evidence that they're dead in their sins, and therefore they love darkness rather than light, and will not come to the light because they don't want their evil reproved. So let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. So those that don't believe in Christ, they show the evidence that they're dead in sins. Let's see that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, So now we'll read the next two verses and we will see the description of what it means to be dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I always like to think power of the air waves.
Right. Yeah.
You know, isn't that interesting? Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and how does all the filth in this world come to us?
That's
through
right.
the airwaves.
That's right.
I mean, I'm sure people in time past wouldn't have had that application or that understanding, but just think about all the filth that comes over the airwaves. Television, radio, I mean, internet, a lot of that's wire. I mean, it is wireless. In your house, anyway. It's through the air. I mean, just think about that. That's something. So the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. By the way, your point about the devil works in and God works in your sermon was excellent. I didn't tell you that, but I really like that.
I did steal that from Conrad's Places of the Devil.
I know you did, but that's fine. All right. That was, you said that in the sermon, too. But,
right, okay.
Yeah, but that was good. I mean, hey, that's all right. You know, you give credit where credit's due, and I probably haven't had an original thought of my own either. Somebody's said it beforehand anyway, so
nothing new under the sun.
Right,
that's
exactly.
Point, yeah.
Yeah, no, it was excellent. Mm-hmm. Among whom also we all had our conversation. That means your manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, the people that don't believe in Christ, they show the evidence that they're dead in sins, and that's exactly what John is talking about here. They show they don't want their evil reproved. So this is the characteristic of natural men, of evil men, and they naturally are going to run from the light because they are of the devil, that they are walking according to the course of this world, and they don't want to be exposed. They don't want that exposure. Let's go back to John 3. We'll just read verses 19 and 20 one more time. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, just like Ephesians 2 that we just read. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So that's the condemnation. People, even if they happen to be elect people, regenerate people, I mean this text is definitely mainly speaking anyway of unregenerate, but even elect people that are in sin, that have some secret sin in their lives, they don't want to come to the light.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to come to the pastor. They want to stay away. That's a pretty good indication. Whenever things get too quiet, you know something's going on.
That's right.
When you're in the house and you got a house full of kids and everything's really quiet, mm-hmm. what do? You go looking because there's something happening.
Mm-hmm.
When you don't hear a lot from people, sometimes you know something's probably going on. They don't want the exposure of the light of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, in summary, Jesus was speaking of men in two classes, believers and unbelievers, both of which evidence their condemnation or lack thereof by their belief or their lack of belief. So either way, whether you believe or you don't believe, you're showing the evidence of either your condemnation or your non-condemnation, by your belief or not.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the verse is saying. So, no, unbelief is not some active cause of eternal life necessarily, or of eternal condemnation necessarily. All right. But that is certainly no reason to continue on in unbelief, like Paul says. Shall we continue in unbelief? Shall we continue? Yeah, exactly. God forbid. Okay. Let's look at John 3:36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Like I said, in John there's a lot of problem text here. And a lot of people use this verse, a lot of Arminians, to say that if you believe, you get eternal life. And if you don't, well, you're going to go to hell. That's what they use this verse for. And I remember the first time that somebody pointed out to me, this is even before I was baptized, that they pointed out and they said, that says hath, not gets. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. So anyway, I kind of got ahead of myself there a little bit. But so does this verse teach that a person gets eternal life by believing in Jesus and is eternally damned if he doesn't believe? Is that what it says? And is that what it teaches? It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Is that teaching some condition that you have to fulfill to get eternal life? Well, let's see. Let's first of all look at what the verse doesn't say. Sometimes it's good to see what it doesn't say. It's good to see what it does, but it's also good to say what it does not. See what it does not. The verse does not say, he that believeth on the Son gets everlasting life. Does it? It doesn't say that. It says, hath everlasting life. Not gets. That's very important. Neither does the verse say, he that believeth not the Son may get eternal or everlasting life by believing. Because a lot of people, they look at this verse, and they look at the second half, and it says, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And from that, they take that, well, he that believes not could get or may get everlasting life if they believe.
Right.
That's not what it says.
Right.
It says that he that believeth not
shall not
see life.
Mm-hmm.
How does he that believeth not shall not see life, how does that get turned into he that believeth not the Son may get everlasting life by believing? How does that happen? It says he shall not see life.
Right.
Period. It's funny. There's another verse that we'll get into later. And it says, what was it? It was John 5:40, I think. When he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And it's funny. In Arminians, we use this as a verse to say that if you come to Jesus, you have life. They're using a verse where Jesus says, you will not come to me. And they say, this is proof that if you come to Christ, you'll have life. But you're using a verse that says, you will not come to me.
Right.
I mean, how do you use a verse that says the opposite of what you're trying to prove what you're trying to prove?
Calling God a liar.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, I just thought that's kind of funny, but mm-hmm. We'll get back to that. Or we will get to that later in the study. All right. So the verse says, you shall not see life. It doesn't say you may get it. Now the verse says, let's look at what does it actually say. The verse says that a believer hath everlasting life, not gets. He got everlasting life before he believed, right? John 5:24. We've been over that text 100 times. You know, that he that believeth is passed from death into life. The passing from death into life came beforehand. So he got eternal life before he believed.
Mm-hmm.
It was God's grace, not his belief, which got him everlasting life. Let's look at that in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. We've been over this text lots of times as well. Second Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us, speaking of God, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You want to know how you got eternal life? It's by Jesus Christ saving you by his grace.
Amen.
Before the world began, the purpose and grace was given you before the world began. That's how you got everlasting life. You want to know why you have or why you hath everlasting life? It's because Jesus gave it to you.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you have it. It was God's grace. I already said that. His belief shows that he hath everlasting life. So God's grace got him the everlasting life. His belief shows that he hath everlasting life. Look at John 6, just a couple verses later. John 6:47. And I will just refer back to this text when we get to John 6:47. It's another problem text, but it's very similar, and I won't cover it twice. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Not gets everlasting life, not acquires, procures, or anything else. He has it. It's just a statement of fact that believers have everlasting life. It's not telling you, you know, some formula to do to get it. It's just simply saying that if you believe, you have it. That's all it's saying. I mean, it's just that simple. Now, as was the case with John 3:18, the one we just covered, unbelief in Jesus is the evidence that one is dead in sins and will not see life, but it is not the sole cause or the guarantee of such. So this is the second part of the verse. So we covered the first part, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The second part, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So once again, the unbelief is the evidence that he's dead in sins and that he won't see life, but it's not the sole cause, and active, I'm speaking active cause, and it's not the guarantee of such. If it were the cause and guarantee that one would not see life, then there is no hope for the unbeliever. Do you see that in that verse? If it's a guarantee, an absolute guarantee, this verse says that he that believeth not shall not see life. Well, guess what? Everybody at some point in their life doesn't believe. Mm-hmm. You don't believe until you're an adult. So everybody, for some period of years, did not believe. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to take this verse, just strictly what it says, and take this meaning active cause, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, period. Mm-hmm. That means if you don't believe now, you may as well just go out and live like hell. Right. You're never going to see everlasting life.
Right.
Never. There would be no point to preach the gospel since all believers would never see life. I mean, if this verse means that the active cause of them never seeing life is their unbelief, and it's an absolute guarantee, well then, the only people we preach to are unbelievers, right? We don't preach to believers. There's really no point to preaching to unbelievers if this verse says that none of them will see life. Mm-hmm. This is evidential cause, not active cause. Okay. John 3:36 is teaching that unbelief, like sin in general, is indicative that a person is eternally lost. It indicates the person is eternally lost. It's not necessarily a guarantee of such, though. Let me just give you a verse that would substantiate this. John 5, verses 28 and 29. Once again, this verse is speaking of evidence. Mm-hmm. Marvel not at this, Jesus said, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, if you take that verse to be, this is active causes, well, now you have salvation by works. You have people that do good get to have the resurrection of life because they did good. People that do evil get the resurrection of damnation because they did evil. If you think of that as an active cause, that's, salvation is not by works, though. This verse is speaking evidential. The people that are going to end up in the resurrection of life, well, they did good in their life, and the good that they did shows that they were children of God. They did good because they were children of God, because God enabled them to be able to do good. Mm-hmm. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:10. Mm-hmm. So, once again, these are evidential verses. And I just gave you a verse like this that it's really easy to show somebody that John 5, 28 and 29 is evidential because everybody or most everybody knows that you're not saved by your good works. Mm-hmm. Any Arminian will admit, well, yeah, it's not your good works that you've done that gives you eternal life. So you take them to this verse and you show, okay, but this verse seems to indicate that they that have done good get the resurrection of life. It seems to indicate that because they did good, they get the resurrection of life. But the verse is evidential. These are the evidences. Okay, so I can't stress that enough. So take them to a verse like this that talks about works and not belief, and they can see, oh, that's evidential. Take them then to the verse that talks about belief, and they should be able to make the connection, oh, well, the belief is evidential also, like the rest of the works are evidential. How much time do I have left? 43 minutes, and how much outline? I don't have much outline left. You want to finish this?
Yeah,
okay. I intended to get to do this next point anyway, but okay. John 4:10. John 4:10. I for one am excited just to have this study, to get this study done someday, because I hope it's useful to everybody else, and I think it will be a really useful tool. I'll make sure everybody has the whole outline, but you know, one of these days, whenever this study's all done, an Arminian comes to you and throws a verse at you, you know what I'm going to do? Unless it's a really common one, I'm going to pull this outline out.
That's right.
Oh, that's this point,
Absolutely.
page 39, go right down there, bam,
yep.
Done. And I'm really excited about that.
Absolutely.
I can't wait. And then the nice thing is, too, if I get more light, I'll just add to it. And I'll, you know, if I need to tweak things, I'll tweak them. If I find another problem text verse, I'll just put it as an appendix at the end, because I don't want to have to shift all the hyperlinks and all that stuff. But I'll just put it down at the end, and so yeah, it's be a living document, so to speak. So anyway, I'm just giving you a sales pitch for the problem text.
Hyperlinks and all.
Again, hyperlinks and all, yeah. Okay, John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Okay, so this is Jesus when he was at the in Samaria at Jacob's well, right. And he met the Samaritan woman. And I think we probably remember this account. So Jesus said that he would give living water, and then the woman says, well, you know, give me that water, because I don't want to come back and draw. You know, I'm tired of doing all this work. She didn't quite understand. So, is this verse, well, first of all, since living water that Jesus was speaking of is connected with eternal life, was Jesus telling the Samaritan woman that he would give her eternal life if she would but just ask for it? Okay, if you look in verse 14, John 4:14, you see that living water is symbolic of eternal life. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So we see here that Jesus speaks of everlasting life in terms of this living water. So the living water is symbolic of it. So in John 4:10, is he saying to her that if you would just ask for eternal life, I would give it to you? Remember, he's knocking on the door, and just ask, sinner. All you have to do is just ask for eternal life, and I'll give it to you. Just trade me in your deceitful heart that's wicked above all things or desperately wicked, and I will in exchange for your wicked heart, I will give you eternal life, if you would just ask. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. So, when you put it in terms like that, it kind of, you know, I remember, you know, people say, Jesus just wants your heart. Really? Here's this rock, stony heart that, you know, you're not supposed, he that trusteth in it's a fool. Mm-hmm. You know, it's wicked above all things, or it's how does it say it? The heart is, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? You know, so here you have this thing, and Jesus just says, please trade me this heart and I'll give you eternal life. Mm-hmm. What a deal. So anyway, thankfully that's not the deal that he's trying to make, because none of us would make it. So, the Holy Spirit is referred to as living waters, which men can come unto Jesus and drink. So, you know, a fundamental rule of Bible study is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Jesus tells her that he would give her living waters. Well, why don't we go elsewhere in the scripture and see what he might be speaking of when he talks about living waters. He said in John 7, verses 37 through 39, says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Kind of sounds like what he was saying to the woman in Samaria, right? He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what might he be speaking of here? Well, we need to look no further than the next verse, and he'll tell us. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is speaking of a special giving of the Holy Ghost here to people that believe on him, but this giving had not happened yet because Jesus wasn't glorified yet. So this is not speaking of regeneration, but I might be getting ahead of myself. So let me just, before I get to there, the Holy Spirit indwells God's elect in a couple of different ways. First of all, is in regeneration. Look in Romans 8 and verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Once again, we're rightly dividing the word of truth because there are two different ways in which God's Spirit dwells in us. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, this is talking about eternal life, the Spirit dwelling in you through eternal life, through regeneration. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Mm-hmm. So it's called, the Spirit in us is called the, what's it called in Ephesians 1? It's called the earnest of the Spirit, and it's called something else. Let me see if I can find it. The word's not coming to me right now. Let me see here if I can find it quickly. Okay, so I was thinking of being sealed. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, which is the earnest of our inheritance, verse 14. Verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. So anyway, that Spirit that God has given us is kind of like the down payment, that when the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you know that He's going to quicken. He's already quickened your spirit and your soul. But that's why the Spirit's dwelling in you. He's going to quicken that body mm-hmm. as well. Right. So it's the earnest. It's the down mm-hmm. payment. It's how you know that your body's going to be redeemed as well as your soul. Mm-hmm. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. It says, and because of your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what happens when you become a son of God. God sends His Spirit into your heart. And that's why, you know, a child of God can cry out, Father, forgive me. Father, help me. You're crying, Abba, Father, like Jesus did. Now, this has been happening since God has been saving people long before Jesus was glorified. Remember what Jesus said in John 7. He talks about giving them the Holy Spirit, but he says the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Right.
But this indwelling of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, this had been happening a long time before Jesus was glorified. I'll give you a couple of verses for that. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. It says, a new heart also will I give unto you, or will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. See, there's that regeneration, a new spirit put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. See how when God puts a new spirit in you, and he renews that spirit, your spirit, he also gives you his spirit.
Right.
The Holy Spirit comes right. and dwells in you. It says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in us,
right.
in every one of us. That's why we're not supposed to defile our bodies. That's why we're not supposed to fornicate. That's exactly the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 6. The Spirit of God is dwelling in us. That's why we don't fornicate. Because you're dishonoring your own body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's where the temple dwells. You think the Spirit of God wants to be inside you when you're fornicating with some whore?
That's right.
No, absolutely
right.
not.
Right.
Says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Okay, so here's God speaking of this, something that he's going to do, and this is long before Christ was glorified. You know, this is happening, and I'll prove it to you. Somebody might say, well, this is a prophecy that was going to happen, you know, in the New Testament sometime. Well, let me just end all doubt here and show you that this process of regeneration of God indwelling people with His Spirit was happening a long, long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
Turn to Galatians 4, 28 and 29. So you guys probably thought I was going to the Old Testament. I'm talking about a long, long time ago, and I'm going to the New Testament.
I thought you were going to Romans 9.
Oh, well, that would have worked too. That would have worked too. This one's probably even more plain than that.
Mm-hmm.
Galatians 4 and verse 28 and 29. It says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So, we know Abraham had two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, right? Paul writes to Gentiles here, the church of Galatia, and he says, we, he's a Jew, they're Gentiles, all of us together, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Well, that means that Gentiles are the children of promise as well as the Jews, right? But as then, he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, he's the natural man, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Did you catch that? Isaac was born after the Spirit. That's exactly what God's talking about back here in Ezekiel.
Right.
A new heart will I give you. My Spirit will I put within you.
That's right.
Isaac was born of the Spirit. And that was a long, long time before the New Testament came along.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people think that this idea of being born again, this is a New Testament idea. You know, men weren't born again. They were just, I don't know how they were saved. They were saved by keeping the law or saved by looking to the future coming of Christ or something like that. No, they were saved the exact
That's
same
right.
way that they are now. Saved by grace. God saved them by His grace, regenerated them, gave them that new spirit. That's how they were saved then. That's how they're saved now. There are not two plans or more than one plan of salvation.
That's
There's
right.
only one. dispensationalists, they claim that they don't believe in multiple plans of salvation, but I don't know. I mean, some of them certainly seem to lean that way to me. Mm-hmm. Now, regeneration is the sovereign act of God. It is not according to our works, like asking for it. Remember what Jesus said to the woman? If you'd have known who was talking to you, you would ask for the living water. Asking for something is a work, right? I mean, it takes work to move your mouth and, you know, to put the, make your vocal cords work. I mean, you had to think about what you're going to say. I mean, this is work, right? It's something you do. I mean, if I ask you for something, I've done something, right? When I asked you for a glass of water, I did something. You did something when you gave it to me. So anyway, but the thing is, regeneration is not according to works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, but by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Now, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus spoke of in John 7:37 through 39, is not the indwelling of the Spirit through regeneration. It can't be, because Jesus said that the Holy Ghost hadn't yet been given, that he was going to give that gift of the Holy Ghost to people, but it hadn't happened yet. Right. We know that it had been happening, that the Holy Spirit had been indwelling people mm-hmm. for thousands of years, since the beginning of time. Mm-hmm. So this cannot be speaking of regeneration. As I said, I just made the point, basically, this is evident because the manifestation of the Holy Spirit was not yet given before Jesus was glorified, before he was resurrected. This is also evident because the giving of the Holy Ghost was conditioned upon belief. Remember what he said there in John 7:38. It was conditioned upon belief, and we know that belief is a work. And regeneration is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So let's get it. John 7:38, first of all, he said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So in order to get this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, belief is required. Mm-hmm. Belief is a work. You remember when the disciples said, if you just turn back a page, in John 6:29, they asked Jesus, "What do we have to do to work the works of God?" Jesus said in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Belief is a work.
Right.
So if you have to believe to get the Holy Spirit, that's a work. This is not the, then this giving of the Holy Spirit cannot be regeneration, because regeneration is not of works.
Good.
Not of works, okay? Mm-hmm. Now this manifestation of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus spoke of in John 7:37-39, was the gift of the Holy Ghost that was given to the church after Jesus' resurrection, beginning at Pentecost. This is what he was talking about. The Holy Ghost wasn't yet given because Jesus wasn't glorified. Well, after Jesus was glorified and sent off to heaven, just about 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came and filled the church. It was in Jerusalem. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verses 1 through 4. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." That's what Jesus was talking about in John 7. "And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And just to show you that this is God pouring out his Spirit, giving his Spirit, in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass," Peter's quoting Joel here, "and it came to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out," or I'm sorry, "and it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So this was prophesied to happen a long time ago, that God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. It happened at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit filled the church. It says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and been made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the verse. So that was the giving of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was talking about in John 7. That was the giving of the Holy Ghost after Jesus was glorified, about 10 days after.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it was this gift of the Holy Ghost, the living water, which those who believed on Jesus would receive in John 7, that Jesus would have given the Samaritan woman if she would have asked in John 4:10. He says, if you knew who you were talking about, let me not paraphrase that. That sounds like the NCV, the new Chad version. But let me just go read that. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So what he would have given her because of her belief would have been, in time, the Holy Spirit. She would have been made part of the church, and she would have been given the Holy Spirit when he was given. And furthermore, she would have the assurance that she had Christ, the living water, as well, that she had that eternal life that the living water represents as well. I mean, if she would have believed on him, then she would have had that assurance as well. So I think that's all I have for you this evening. And next time we will look at John 4:42 and then John 5:24. So you will get to John 5:24 next time. Thanks for listening and for your kind and patient attention.
Thank you.